Turning your Bibles to John chapter 1, as we continue our five-week series, kind of looking at the Word incarnate in this season of Advent, and even on Christmas Day. We'll meet again Christmas morning at 10:30, as we always do, and look later into John chapter 1. But this morning we'll look at John chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. If you're using one of the hardback Bibles, you'll find it on page 886. Let me ask that you stand as we read God's Word together. I'll read beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the Word of God stands forever. Let's pray together. We pray, O Holy Spirit, as you're the one who inspired John to write these words. You are the one who has preserved this Word for us nearly 2,000 years. It is your office, your function, your responsibility within the Godhead even now to be at work by this Word in our hearts, that we might hear and listen and obey and be more and more conformed into the image of Christ. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you could boil down man's greatest need into one word, what would that word be? If you could boil man's greatest, what's man's greatest need? If you could put that into one word, what would that word be? What would you say is man's greatest need? This is, by the way, a universal search. People are searching for this all the time. In every place, and they come up with different answers. You know, the Who described him as the seeker. He asked Bob Dylan, he asked the Beatles, he asked Timothy Leary, and he couldn't help him either. It's the one who's constantly seeking for what do I need? What is my greatest need? The Beatles, of course, said that all you need is love. Some people would say, what we really need is education. You just need to be taught more. If we had more information, we would make the right decision. If we knew more, we would always choose the right answer. We would always get it right, they may say. Some say, well, what we really need more than anything is peace, or we need for war to end, or we need whatever the case may be. There are a number of ways to answer that question. What is man's greatest need? If you could boil man's greatest need into one word, what would it be? John tells us in his gospel his answer to that question. We could look any number of places, any number of passages. We looked last week as we kind of began this series. We looked at John 20, verse 31, and John tells us there why he wrote this gospel. He wrote this gospel so that we might believe in Christ, and by believing have life in His name. The most famous verse probably in the whole Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have life, have everlasting life." John's answer to the question, what is man's greatest need? He would take the Beatles song and change one word. All you need is life, John would say. We see that even in this passage. He begins to unfold, unpack that truth, that reality in this passage. It's essentially the aim of verses 4 through 9 of John chapter 1. He shows us, first of all, that life in Christ is rooted in eternity past. You remember the first three verses, John reminds us over and over again that the Word has always been. That the Word who is now being born, the Word who is now coming into the world, this isn't His beginning. It's not the first time He's come to exist. He's always been from the beginning. He's the eternal Word. He's the agent of creation, we're told, that everything was made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He was the agent by which all of creation came into existence. Jesus isn't created. He's eternal. He's eternally begotten of the Father, to use the Nicene Creed language that we used last week. Incidentally, that's why in verse 3, the preposition through is used there. That everything was made through Him, which tells you, even that preposition tells you that Jesus already was. He's not part of what was created at creation. Everything that was made through Him. Here's why I point that out. There's a different preposition in verse 4. In verse 4, we get in, not through. In Him is life, not through Him is life. Life is bound up in Christ. We don't have life through Christ, we have life in Him. In fact, I'm pretty sure, and I should have gone back and checked this, I'm pretty sure that John never, ever in his gospel tells us we have life through Christ. Every single time he tells us that we have life in Christ. Life is bound up in Christ and in who He is, because He's always had it. Life is not a new concept to Him. He's not newly on the scene. He's eternal. The eternal Word is life because He's self-existent. You and I are dependent on people. You and I are dependent on God for our existence. Man wouldn't exist on the earth if God hadn't placed us here. You are dependent on parents for your own existence. Who is God dependent on? Who does God rely on in order to live, in order to be, in order to exist? The answer is Himself. He exists. He lives in and of Himself. Life is bound up in God Himself. I like to, my kids have kind of figured this out. I like to read church signs. Sometimes they can be very enjoyable. But, you know, the signs that churches have the out by, and they'll go out and change the sentences and the quotes and the phrases. Some churches, I actually worked in a church one time that actually used their sign out front to tell you what the sermon text and title were going to be this coming Sunday. They changed it every week, and it was always, this is the next sermon. Not many churches seem to do that. I have a feeling it's because changing the sign is a pain. I did it. It was not fun. So they put up quotes that they can leave a long time. You know, there are books for this, by the way. You can order books for church signs, and I don't have to come up with the quote itself. I can just read in the book and go, here, let's just go with this one. There was a sign recently in Limestone County that said this: Jesus is the map to the treasure. Jesus is the map to the treasure. Okay, I get it. I understand where that quote is going. I see where they're headed with that. But they missed it. The treasure is Jesus. The treasure is Christ. They have this notion that, well, Jesus is the means by which you get to heaven. Well, even heaven isn't the treasure. life is the treasure. Eternal life is the treasure. And you have that in Christ, not pointed out to you by Christ. Life isn't something like that is separate from Jesus that he can point you to the way a map points you to your destination. No, no. Life is in him. And you want Christ. Christ is the treasure. It exists. Eternal life, everlasting life exists only in Christ. It's because life has always been bound up in him. But what kind of life? What is John talking here about physical, biological life, or is he talking about spiritual life? Well, John would say, well, yeah, I am. Yes. The answer is yes, I am. Because in the first three verses, the aim really is physical existence as part of the of all that was created. Everything that was created, Jesus created, and so that's physical, biological life. But you remember, prior to John 1, Jesus didn't have a body. God doesn't have a body like men. Prior to John 1, prior to Christmas, prior to the birth of Jesus, he didn't have a physical body. And so John, really the after verse 3, he stops talking about Jesus as the life for you and me physically and biologically. He's talking about spiritually. He is our life spiritually. The whole rest of the book will unfold that theme for us. We live spiritually because Christ gives us life. Life in Christ is rooted in eternity past. Life in Christ is also planted in history. There's in verse 6, John introduces us to another John, not himself, John the Baptist. The writer of the gospel is not John the Baptist, the two separate Johns. And one of the things that distinguishes Christianity from so many other religions, you'll notice as you read the Bible, the writers of the Bible go to great lengths to anchor their truth in history. You can actually compare historical Roman documents and see who was the emperor when Paul was alive, who was the ruler, and Festus was there, and Agrippa was there, and then, and oh look, they match up with the Bible. The Bible writers go to great lengths to anchor what they're saying in the reality of the world in which they live. Nobody argues that Rome didn't put a man named Jesus to death on a cross. Nobody tries to make that claim. Nobody with any understanding of history. John anchors the truth of the incarnation of Christ in with this historical man named John. And there were, people got confused about who Jesus was. There comes a point where, turn to Matthew chapter 16. Let me just show you this. In Matthew 16, we have an interaction between Jesus and the disciples. Peter is sort of the spokesman, as he so often is. We're familiar with that part. It's the first part of the conversation that we may not quite know as well. Verse 13, Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" You almost kind of get this. All right, what are the people you bump into saying about me? What's the word on the street? What are those people say I am? Who do those people say that I am? What's What do the people out there think of the Son of Man? Well, here's the answer, verse 14. And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. You see the dilemma. There comes a point at which they start to think that this Jesus must really be John the Baptist reincarnated. John the Baptist was put to death. He calls sin, sin, and is beheaded for doing so. And so in Matthew 16, seems to be those out there who say, well, you're John the Baptist, you're the most recent prophet come back to life. Maybe you're Elijah, that great prophet, come back to life. We're not really sure, but you're one of the prophets. That's who Jesus is. That's what they're saying out there. That's who they think you are. They should never have confused Jesus with John the Baptist. They were in the same place at the same time in two separate bodies. John baptized Jesus. There's no way for anybody to have gotten that confused. Too many people saw them together at the same time. Jesus was already there. There's only, a six-month difference in their birthdays? It would kind of make it difficult for John to have lived and died and come back as Jesus when his conception is, 6 months after John's. The point is, John therefore writes to clarify, John's not the light. John is not the light that has come into the world. And notice he goes to great lengths again in verses 6 through 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness. He came to bear witness about the light. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. This wants us to know that, don't get those two confused. This eternal word, this light-giving word is not John the Baptist. And yet he anchors the birth of Christ in time and space, in history, with this man, John the Baptist. What does a witness do? You know, we use that word two ways. You can witness something by observing it. I'm using this as an illustration. I witnessed a car accident the other day. Okay, no, I didn't, but I witnessed it. That means I saw it. I just happened to be walking down the street or driving down the road and I saw the accident happen. I was a witness to it. That's not what John means about John the Baptist here. He's not observing Jesus. He's bearing witness about the light. Now this is if I were then called into a courtroom to testify about what I saw, that kind of a witness. That's what John's doing here. Notice there are two things here. He's testifying to who Jesus is. He's pointing his finger at Christ. His job, his role, his function was to come and bear witness about the light. He's the last Old Testament prophet. He's a prophet just like Isaiah, we read a few minutes ago. Okay, yeah, he's in the New Testament. He's not an Old Testament prophet, he's in the New Testament, but he's in the same vein as all those other Old Testament prophets who said there is a Messiah coming, and they pointed at him. Some of them pointed, 600, 800 years away. And John points 600 feet away. But he's still pointing. He's still ahead of Jesus and pointing at Jesus. Notice that John never claims to be the light. He came to bear witness about the light. And notice what his great goal was. Verse 7. His goal was that he might be the worldwide evangelist. He came to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. John so longed to decrease and Christ increase that he would constantly point people to Jesus and say, there's your Messiah, there's your Savior. Go, believe, trust in Him. Quit following me for crying out loud. The greater has come. Go be with Him. He's witnessing about the light. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one that's been promised for hundreds and hundreds of years. He is the Lamb who's coming to take away the sins of the world, as we'll read just at the end of chapter 1. He wants to be the agent of worldwide evangelism. There's a good place for an application, right? Is that your goal? Do you have this sort of notion that, you know what, I would love to be the agent of worldwide evangelism? Oh, Jeff.
Do you know how big the world is? You know how many people there are in the world?
I've never even left Alabama, for crying out loud. How am I going to... Okay, I'm not saying it's possible. I'm not saying that one man can do all of that.
Think Christmas there.
I'm just simply saying, is that our desire? Is that your longing? Is that the goal of following Christ, that you would actually be the agent of worldwide evangelism? Oh, that we might have that vision. Oh, that people might say of us at our funeral, at our graveside, he wanted all the world to come to know Christ through him.
Life in Christ is rooted in eternity past. It's grounded, planted in time and space in history. Life in Christ manifests itself in light. I've come to realize something that I'm not sure I knew about myself until maybe the last several years. What's your favorite Christmas decoration?
It's not the tree for me. I mean, I can take or leave the tree, to be honest with you. The stockings are fun and cute, and they're great, and that's fine. A wreath on the door, they're nice to look at. My favorite is light. See, that's what I need the Christmas tree for. I don't really need the tree. I just need the tree to hold lights. And I don't care. White, colored, you can have the debate all you want. It doesn't matter to me. Both. Big, small, I don't care. Use them all. We've even gone, and you realize by we, I mean Nancy. We have gone to decorating with white lights in vases on our mantle. Now, for the next 3 weeks, my happy place is going to be a cup of cocoa in my den with every light off except the tree and those white lights on top of the mantle. I love Christmas lights. My favorite tradition. I make sure it goes in our little tradition thing every single year. When are we going? It's the one question I ask. When are we going to go ride around town and look at Christmas lights? I love it. Light never loses to darkness. When was the last time you turned on a light switch and watched as in that corner of the room right there, the darkness held on a little longer? No, you can't come here, light. No, you're not welcome here, light. No, you have to stay away. Well, I know you just flipped on the switch, but I'm staying dark. No corner of the room has ever, ever done that. Darkness never defeats light. Darkness never wins in a battle with light. For that matter, darkness really is just the absence of light. Think of all the great things light is good for. Think of all the things we need light for.
light exposes. It reveals. You wake up in the middle of the night and you find a light that you can turn on so you don't trip over the skate that your child left in the middle of the floor. So you don't run into that chair that somebody decided they would move. That's what light does. It reveals, it exposes, it lays open what's there so that you can see and not run into it, not get in trouble with it. That's part of the image, by the way, in Isaiah 9. We just read that the people walked in darkness and now they've seen a great light. Jesus comes into the world and he shines in the darkness to peel back the darkness, to defeat the darkness, to expose the darkness. Jesus is the light that reveals, that exposes. He tells us in John 14, if you've seen me, no one's ever seen the Father, but if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He reveals the Father to us. He exposes the darkness of our own hearts and sin in our lives. He makes known to us the will of God for our salvation. The Word of God is a, you could sing it, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Like the flashlight, I shine when I'm hiking in the dark so I can see not to trip over roots. That's what God's word does to us. It reveals and exposes. Even Despicable Me, even Gru gets this. He has an idea. He thinks of something. And you get that light bulb kind of. It's things are revealed and made known to him, to us. The gospel gives clear thinking and understanding about our world. It makes clear and our understanding of Christ and of salvation and of the darkness of the world around us. God, the gospel in Christ reveals all of these things for us. It enlightens our minds that we might know and understand. That's why, by the way, just as an aside, we'll make a big deal over time about having a biblical worldview, about reading the world in which we live through the lens of God's Word. It reveals and exposes. Light gives warmth. You ever have a science teacher growing up that had baby chicks? Or if you ever had baby chicks, you got to keep them warm somehow. A big light is really all you need. It'll keep them warm and give them comfort and life in that sense. Some of you have even used that language about your own conversion, that the gospel warmed my heart at that point. There's a sense in which light in Christ not only reveals and exposes our sin and draws us to faith in Christ, but it also warms our heart to the gospel, warms our heart to God. We're no longer cold-hearted, but warm-hearted and drawn to Christ. Light stimulates life. Plants, you can set everything right for a plant, and if it never has light, it can't grow. It needs light to live. You will even walk outside in the sun sometimes and well, look, just getting some vitamin D. I gotta get life. It's light gives life. What the light does when it exposes the darkness of our hearts. It breaks into our dark and dead hearts and gives us life in Christ. Even as Christians, we grow more and more mature as we're more and more exposed to the light of Christ. It's life to us as believers. This is why, by the way, the Reformers would speak of no ordinary means of salvation outside of the church. The church is where the truth is. The church is where the gospel is. The church is where, therefore, life is. John says, our greatest need, that all you need, is life.
That life comes from the light of Christ, the light-giving word, Jesus Christ. Let me make just one or two applications from this passage.
If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ, you've never believed in Christ as your Savior, you've never bowed your knee in faith to Christ, you've never been saved, you've never trusted Jesus to save you from sin,
John says to you, your greatest need is not education. Your greatest need is not more information. Your greatest need is not a new home, a new car, new parents, new kids, new grandparents, new grandkids, new neighbors, more money, less money. That's not John's answer at all. John's answer is, your greatest need, all you need, is life. And that life is found in Christ and in Christ alone. If you've never trusted in Christ for your salvation, let me encourage you now, run to Jesus. Run to the cross, and there find life in Christ. Notice, though, believer, your need is no different. Your need is also light and life in Christ. You need more and more of Jesus, we could say. It's the one thing we need continually is the light of Christ. Only Jesus, the true light sent from heaven, whose birth we're celebrating this time. That's what Christmas is about. We celebrate the birth, the incarnation of the Word of God. Only Jesus can show us the truth about God and about ourselves, about life and death and eternity, and can grant the power to change our hearts and guide us in the path of righteousness. That's what we need more than anything. Life in Christ. Oh, that we as recipients of the light might then bear witness about that light during this Advent season. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have come into the world to give light, to shine in darkness, to defeat darkness. We thank you that as Christians, if we have trusted in Christ, you've defeated the darkness in our hearts. There are still pockets of it. It's still there, and yet you are at work in us. Father, we pray that you would use us to bear witness about the light, that we might even get to watch as the darkness in and around Athens and Limestone County and around the globe might be peeled back even more. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.